Amen. Good morning. Please be seated, and it's great to see you this morning, and to have you join us for our Sunday celebration. It's been an exciting week. You know, it's slowly been kind of hitting me personally that we're starting this new church in Grogal. There's been different times where I'm like, oh man, this is going to be much different now. You know, my work schedule is going to be much different, and how we operate as a church is going to be much different. And one of the exciting things this week is with our core group, we have a WhatsApp, you know, WhatsApp group where we communicate with one another, and it's just been really exciting to just hear people sharing about the friends that they're inviting and family members that they're inviting to the Sunday celebration this afternoon. People that they're reaching out to, pre-Christians who need to hear the gospel, as well as those who have fallen away and they've kind of strayed away from the path that Christ wants them to go on, and they're inviting them to Sunday celebration. They're praying for them and hoping that God will work in their lives in some way, and this would be a really important step for them to recommit to following Christ. And so it's been really exciting. I know that sometimes when we think about a church plant, even the Sunday, it's a little bit like we're missing some family members, you know, like, hey, where are those guys for, you know, this holiday that we're supposed to have everybody here, but there's some people not here. And how I think about it is like this. It's, well, this is what church is supposed to do. And this is what God has called us to do. We're called to send out people. And part of that is in our team-based missions, we're going to send people to go and to ripple out and carry out our vision and mission to other places. And that's great, because that brings new life to another area of our city. And not only that, but that also challenges the sending church, us, to keep growing and to step up in our serving, in our participation, and just to be praying for us as a church. And so I'm really excited to see how God is going to build up our church, especially as we've been going through this Vision Sunday series. Last week we talked about our local church theme of Die, Live, Multiply. Today we're going to talk about Rooted, and I want to actually bring us into the urban jungle a little bit, okay? And talk about the Shanghai Tower, which is the second highest building in the world. It has 128 floors. It stands 632 meters in the air in the Shanghai skyline. And it is a beautiful building. I want to read to you what a well-known science magazine wrote about this building, okay? And just talk about some of the engineering behind this building. Popular Mechanics said this in a recent article about the Shanghai Tower. Shanghai is an earthquake zone, and the site, which is located on a river delta, has soft, clay-heavy soil. So before lifting a single steel beam, engineers drove 980 foundation piles into the ground as deep as 86 meters. Then they poured 61,000 cubic meters of reinforced concrete to create a 6-meter thick foundation mat. Now, there's probably only a few architects and, you know, construction engineers and those kinds of people who are like, wow, that's so awesome, right? So let me break it down for us a little bit. The only way that this super tall tower can be feasible, that it can stand where it is with some nifty engineering. There's some very cool, exciting engineering that's going on in this building, and especially in the foundations. As this magazine describes, there are 980 foundation piles. Those are columns that are driven into the ground that are made out of steel and reinforced concrete, and these were driven 86 meters into the ground. 980 some of these things were driven 83 meters into the ground to hold down this tower. Not only that, but there was a 6-meter thick slab of concrete filled with 61,000 cubic meters of concrete, and this would really be the foundation that holds the building's weight. So even if there's a typhoon, even if there is an earthquake, which are both are quite feasible in a place like Shanghai, those living or working inside this building can sit tight. Okay, they can be secure and confident. They can be at ease because they know that no matter what happens, hopefully, unless it's like totally catastrophic, this building will remain standing. And in these types of urban jungles, you know, I know that rooted is a tree image, but in this text that we're going to study, it's also, you know, talking about a foundation. And in this urban jungle like Shanghai, or for us in Jakarta, for us, we as a church must be rooted like this. We must have a foundation like this, because we live in a city, and we live in an environment, in a situation that is unstable, that is hostile to our faith. And when we encounter challenges in our faith, when we encounter different things, desires in our own heart, as well as forces on the outside that challenge our faith in Christ and challenge our commitment to follow Christ, we really need to have this strong foundation, these strong roots. We're unpacking our two themes for this 2015-2016 ministry year in our Vision Sunday series. So last week we talked about our specific local church mission, our theme, which is Die, Live, Multiply. We went through John chapter 12, verses 23 through 26, and we learned that Jesus was this grain of wheat that died. And through his death, he multiplies new life to the nations. It's now those who follow Jesus, those who want to serve Jesus. The way that we serve Jesus is through this same pattern. We serve Jesus by dying to ourselves in order to effectively bring the news of new life to others and to point people to Jesus, who is the source of this life. And through Jesus' power and the gospel working in our lives and in other people, he will multiply this movement of God in the hearts of people. This morning, we're going to look at our theme for our HMCC churches globally, which is rooted. And having in this picture of this foundation or roots in of a building. And the question that we want to ask ourselves is, how can we faithfully persevere, and how can we be fruitful, faithful and fruitful in our calling as followers of Jesus Christ and as a church? How can we persevere in a hostile environment? How can we persevere when we have our own weaknesses and struggles in our lives? You know, it is not easy to remain obedient to Christ. It's not easy to surrender. It's not easy to trust. It's not easy to submit to his will. I'm the first to acknowledge that it's not an easy calling. And it is not easy to be a healthy church. Not to mention a church that we envision, a church that's multiplying churches and campuses and cities that will transform the next generation among the nation. That's our vision. But really, what I want to say to you this morning is without God and without the power of God and without the Word of God informing us and feeding us, this vision is impossible. But when we see the truth of who God is and what he does in the church, it is possible. And so when we look in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, the one thing for our church this morning is this: let's grow stronger in Jesus Christ by knowing and glorifying him more. Church, this morning, God is calling us to get stronger in Jesus Christ by knowing him more, by glorifying him more. And that's what I want us to, where I want us to be by the end of this celebration, by the end of this gathering, is we're going to be ready. We're going to be hungry to know God more. We're going to be ready. We're going to be poised to glorify God in our obedience, in the way that we die, the way that we serve Christ. And that we'll be ready to do this throughout this entire year. Ephesians 3 verses 14 through 21 can be best understood in the four main clauses that are present in the text. And so we're going to go through these four clauses. How I describe them, it should be in your outline, but Paul's vision for the church as he prayed. So it's Paul has a vision as he prayed for, this is what God wants the church to be like. And then Paul gives a prayer for how God would strengthen the church. So the activity of God in the church to strengthen the church. The third clause is Paul's prayer for the church to get stronger. So the effects of God at work in the church, how the church will get stronger. And lastly, the last clause is Paul's vision now for the church to glorify God as the church realizes their God-given vision and mission. They understand God's call for them, how they would glorify God by their obedience. So let's take a look at this text. Are you ready? Amen? Amen. Ready this morning? Let's take a look at Ephesians 3. Let's take a look at 14 and 15 first. This is Paul's vision for the church as he prayed. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Let me just pause here and dissect these two verses. Paul shared with the Ephesian church that he prayed for the Ephesian church because of two reasons. The first reason is he says that he prayed because he knew his calling as a minister of the gospel. So Paul wrote, for this reason. Whenever there's something like for this reason or something like this, you've got to look at the context to understand what is Paul referring to. And Paul is referring to the previous paragraphs that reveal his reasoning. So he says, for this reason, the previous paragraphs reveal his reasoning. When you look in verses 1 through 6, Paul describes that this mystery of the gospel was revealed to him. This mystery that it not only involved the Jews, but it involved the Gentiles also. God's redemptive plan was always that the nations would be saved. That's why Paul writes in verse 14 and 15, he says, all the families of the earth. God is the creator of all the families of the earth. He's the father of them all. And then in verses 7 through 13, Paul shared how God called him to be an apostle to the Gentiles. He doesn't use those exact words. He actually uses the words minister of the gospel. And I think that's very relevant for us because Paul's calling as an apostle was specific. That was his title. Our calling, all believers are called to be ministers of the gospel. Not necessarily an apostle like Paul, but we're all called to be ministers of the gospel. And that's actually a very difficult thing for most churchgoers to comprehend. That it's not just the pastor's job or the leader's jobs. All of us here, we're called to be ministers of the gospel. In fact, when we send out a church plant, it's a wonderful opportunity for us, all of us, to learn that now we used to rely on some people to be ministers of the gospel. But now I realize it's not just them. I've realized it's always been my calling as well to be a minister of the gospel. What Paul did then is he also prayed secondly, not just because he knew his calling as a minister of the gospel, but he prayed also because he knew that God chose the church to reach the world. Let me say that again. God chose to use the church to be his instruments to reach the world. God could have chosen anything else or anybody else, but God in his sovereignty chose to use the church. A key verse is verse 10 in chapter 3. Look at verse 10. It's going to be up here where Paul stated the purpose of the church. Paul writes in verse 10, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. What Paul is saying is what Bill Hybels, he's a pastor in the United States, he is well known to have restated this way. The local church is the hope of the world. That's a bold statement, right? I know Jesus Christ is the hope of the world, but God in his sovereignty has chosen to use the church to be the hope of the world. What do you think about this? Can the local church really be the hope of the world? The tragic reality is that the church is often weak and distracted and divided. I grew up going to church, and I've seen my fair share of problems and frustrations with churches. Maybe you can agree with me. Agree with me in your heart, okay? Then we have to repent and bring it to God and have it reformed and reshaped. But I've seen a shortage of qualified leaders in churches. I've seen a shortage of joyful volunteers. They usually look like people that don't really want to serve. In some churches, I've seen churches get sidetracked from the mission, and they get sidetracked pursuing a building or pursuing money and their budget or pursuing other weird things that are out there, random things that they might pursue. In my years of being involved in church, I've seen fights between people. I've seen cliques within churches over petty things. That's a far cry from our calling, but really what the Bible says is that we are supposed to be reaching the world, and we're supposed to be equipping each other to be ministers of the gospel. That's the picture, the biblical picture of what church ought to be. And I want to challenge you this morning that we're not here really to bring you into a more comfortable life in our church. We're calling us as disciples of Jesus Christ to live a more purposeful life. Not a comfortable life, not an easier life, but a purposeful life in what we're called to be as ministers of the gospel. So we see Paul's God-given vision for the church as he prayed. Now let's take a look at Paul's prayer for God now to strengthen the church. In verses 16 and 17, the first half of 17, it says this, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power so that through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Let me read that again. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Let's break that down. Break down that part of the text for a moment. Paul knew that God was the complete source of the church's strength. That God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he was the only and complete source of the church's strength. And we see the Father, Son, and the Father, the Holy Spirit, and the Son and their activity in the church. The Father strengthens the church according to his infinite glory. According to his infinite glory. In the Old Testament, glory is weight, okay? That's the idea. The concept of glory in the Old Testament, of the glory of God, is this idea of heaviness or weight, okay? So God was strong. God is strong because he's heavy. He's full of glory. And God's people were strong because God was heavy, because God is full of glory. I don't know anything about sumo wrestling, okay? I just did a quick reading and study before during this week while I was preparing this message. But this image came in mind of a sumo wrestler, okay? A sumo wrestler's strength is in his weight, right? When there's greater weight, there's greater strength, there's greater firmness, there's greater steadiness. And so, at least in sumo wrestling, the bigger you are, the stronger you're going to be, the greater advantage you're going to have to be able to stand firm your ground, the greater advantage you have that you're going to remain steady even if you're hit by all these little munchkins and little people all around your legs. It's not going to matter. And so that weight is what gives greater strength and firmness and steadiness. A lot of times when you read the New Testament letters, we have to understand the situation that these churches were in were often very difficult. And the context of the Ephesian church was no different. They existed in many hostilities. They existed in the hostilities of heresies. And they existed in the hostilities of a very carnal and fleshly world. They lived in the hostilities of being with one another, a collection of sinners, where they did there's a lot of evil and wickedness in their own hearts. And in the world around them, the church in Ephesus also existed in a world of persecution, and they needed to be strong and firm and steady. And Paul said in verse 16 that their strength was according to the riches of the glory of God. That God's weight, God's glory, would help the persecuted church, would help the challenged church to remain strong and steady and firm. Not only the Father, but the work of the Holy Spirit is this. The Holy Spirit empowers God's people in their inner being, in their insides. Literally, in the Greek, it says it is the inside of a man, the inside of a person that is empowered and invigorated. I think about this like density, okay? There's a picture of a rock here. It looks like a real rock, but it's actually a rock for like an aquarium or something like a frog aquarium. And they designed these rocks and made them out of sponge, okay? So they may look like real rocks, but when you lift it, they're light as, you know, anything else that should be made out of sponge. Rocks are heavy. They're dense. And so even though externally they may look like rocks, they're really lightweights. Real rocks are really heavy. And what Paul describes the Holy Spirit as doing is it delivers this power inside a person. Okay? Inside a person. So when there's hostilities in the world around them, when there's challenges of people's faith within, there's temptations within. You know, all of us, you guys all look very beautiful. Every week, you guys look beautiful. But I know that inside us, there's tremendous turmoil. There's tremendous, there's temptation to sin. There's feelings of regret and bitterness and anger and lust and all this stuff inside us. And what we have to know is that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is it strengthens the inside of us. The guts of a person. And that's what we need, right? I really don't care if we're able to, you know, cast out demons and if we're able to, you know, do awesome things externally. What I care about is if inside of us, we have the power of the Holy Spirit to say no to sin. We have the power of the Holy Spirit inside us that holds on to Christ. That's real spiritual power, by the way. All those other things are good. A real spiritual power is inside a man or a woman. The Holy Spirit delivers this power. So the question, I guess, is how do we receive or experience this power? Well, when we believe and when we belong to Jesus, the Holy Spirit regenerates us and resides in us. That's what it means when we're given new life. New spiritual life is the Holy Spirit regenerates us, gives us a new heart, and He begins to work in us and reside in us. And then Galatians 5, verses 16 through 26, I don't have time to go through the entire passage, but it says that the way that we experience the Holy Spirit is by crucifying our flesh and keeping in step with the Holy Spirit. So, believers express faith by fighting sin, and by being spiritual. You know, all of us were created as spiritual beings. There's a part of us that is unseen that's there. And that's our spiritualness. You know, it's not our physical bodies. It's our emotions. It's our thoughts. It's our affections that make us spiritual. And we relate with God, and we walk with the Holy Spirit by being spiritual via intake of the Word. That's how God speaks to us. That's His primary revelation to human beings. And by prayer, by talking to God, expressing our hearts, communicating our needs, communicating our gratitude, communicating our frustrations. And so all of us were created to be spiritual, We're created this way to have a relationship and to walk with God. So the ways that we experience keeping in step with the Spirit is we fight sin and we become spiritual. We connect spiritually to God through the Word and prayer. We call that in our church our Word ministry and our prayer ministry. Those are foundations for us to grow spiritually. There's no shortcuts around it. There's no, summary book or easy sermon that you could just absorb everything. It's a lifelong process of allowing the Word of God to minister to you, to allow the Holy Spirit to minister to you in prayer. That's a foundational aspect of our walk with God. Also, we see the Son, that the Son dwells more in believers as their faith in God gets stronger. So we see how the Father ministers to the church, how the Holy Spirit strengthens the church, and now how the Son strengthens the church is by dwelling more in believers as their faith in God gets stronger. You see, the goal for believers is stronger faith. That's why part of our one thing is, let's get stronger in our faith in Christ. And our goal for strength, for stronger faith, is through via the weight of God's glory and the power of the Holy Spirit. And then Paul describes this in a different way, the same thing in a different way. The goal of stronger faith is in verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. D.A. Carson, a prominent New Testament scholar, says this: the heart in biblical thought is not so much the seat of emotions as the seat of thought and the entire person, okay? So in verse 17, when Paul writes, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, it's not so that you may feel that God loves you, okay? I think so many times we think that our faith is a feeling, and we live our relationship with God based on our feelings. But what the Bible says is that Christ dwells in our hearts. That means He saturates our brains. He saturates our entire being. And that's Christ dwelling in us. In fact, this idea of Christ dwelling in us is this idea of growing oneness in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, in our minds and in our whole person. That means oneness. This is what I always tell people when they get married, because when you get married, you become one. And you become one in three ways: in intimacy, in identity, and intentions. That's why in the Bible, in Ephesians, Paul says, you know what marriage illustrates? Marriage illustrates the relationship between Christ and the church. Just like a couple, as married, is to be one. Christ and His church are one. And the fullness of Christ dwells in them. In intention, in intimacy, in identity, and in intentions. Intimacy simply means this personal, close walking with Jesus. It's somebody that says, I know God. Not I know about God, right? It's I know God. I know Him experientially. I know Him personally. I don't know Him just theoretically. I know Him personally. That intimacy. Identity is a security and confidence in Jesus Christ. It's a security and confidence that you are God's, that we are God's son or God's daughter. It's this, it's saying, God, I know I'm God's son, I'm God's daughter. I'm sometimes messed up, I'm sometimes rebellious, but I know I'm God's son or daughter, and that affects my decisions that I make. That affects the way that I treat people. That affects the way that I let people treat me. Intimacy, identity. Intentions means simply that we are surrendered and submitted to God's will. For believers, that's somebody who just says this: I choose to do God's will. I choose to do God's will. So this growing oneness in intimacy, identity, and intentions are informed and reinforced once again by the Word ministry and prayer ministry in our lives. It's by being spiritual and allowing God to speak to us through His Word. And when we pray, That's why, guys, for us to get deeper, for us to be rooted, we got to be in the Word. We got to be in prayer. We have to trust that God provides all that we need to get stronger in our faith. This part of Paul's prayer tells me that Paul provides all that we need to get stronger in our faith. Specifically, we need to trust that God establishes and sustains His relationship with us. We as well live in a world that is very, very, very hostile to our faith. There are threats on the outside. People persecuting. People tempting us into things that are not honoring to God. There are, more importantly, threats on the inside, aren't there? Sinful desires. Weaknesses that we have that we easily succumb to. We easily give in to. We live in a hostile... It's not easy to follow Christ in this world. Amen? It's not easy. Amen. But what we see here is we can gain weight, the weight of God's glory. We can grow in our density, the Holy Spirit power. And that's what we need. God provides that according to the riches of His glory. He has plenty to give to you, and He ain't going to run out. He makes us stronger. He gives us power. He gives us density in the Holy Spirit. And we can trust that Jesus saves us and Jesus makes us one with Him. Jesus makes us one with Him. I want to address a few groups of people here a little bit more specifically. The first are those of us who just struggle with doubting. Am I really saved? I screwed up. I mean, can God forgive me again? Let me tell you this. From this scripture, as you think about that, you got to replace those thoughts with the truth of Scripture that says, it's God. It's God's glory. It's God's power. It's God's fullness in me. It's God who works in that. That's God's action. That's God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit's work in me. And I can't do something to screw that up. You're not more powerful than God. News update. Can't mess up God's salvation in your life. What do we have to do? We have to trust. A second group of people are those of us here who we never put our trust in Jesus before. We always thought that religion was being a good person or being a Christian was just merely going to church or doing the right things. And what we have to see is that's not what the gospel message is. And maybe that's what you're realizing. And as you're realizing that you're a sinner, then what we have to do is put our trust in Jesus, that He is the one who provides. He is the one who makes a way for this relationship, this oneness with Him possible. And you can put your trust in Jesus for the first time today and begin your walk with Jesus today. And when you do, the Holy Spirit gives you new life and regenerates you. And you begin to gain the weight of God's glory in your life and you grow closer to Him. In your identity, in your intimacy, in your intentions. Maybe there are some of us who just need to recommit to that truth. That God provides all that we need to save us and to sustain us. And that we can be secure and confident. We can be surrendered to Him. And we just got to recommit ourselves to that process. This might be the year for you to get back and following Jesus in the way that you know that you're realizing that He wants you to follow Him. There's a passage, one of my favorite parts of Scripture, Romans 8:38-39. Some of you may know it, but you got to understand it within its context. Because what Paul is saying is he's saying, you know what? Living this life in a hostile world, where I die every day and I put my life down on the line every day to follow Jesus, to be faithful to the calling to follow Jesus, I know that it's worth it. And I know that I have confidence and assurance. You know why? Because Romans 8:38-39, he says it at the end of this point. He says, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
That's not just a neat statement to put on your shirt. This is Paul understanding that he lives in a hostile world. And every day as he dies to follow Jesus Christ, what informs him and what sustains him, what grounds him, is this truth that nothing can separate him from the love of God. That's God's work to strengthen his people. We see Paul's God-given vision for the church. We see his prayer for God to strengthen the church. And now we're going to look at Paul's prayer for the church to be stronger. This is really Paul explaining the effects on the church of God's strengthening. Okay, Paul's vision, the vision for the church, how God strengthens the church, and now the effects on the church to be stronger. How does the church specifically get stronger? Verses 17b and through 19. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, maybe have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul explained here the effects on the church of God's strengthening would be this. He said that the church would be firmly rooted and grounded in the love of God. This is where our church theme comes from, is this idea of being rooted and grounded in the love of God. Verse 18, both of these images are images for being strengthened. Rooted means to be firmly rooted or strengthened with roots. Grounded means to found or to lay a foundation. And the effect of being firmly rooted and grounded in the hearts of people in the church are this: security and confidence when a person knows that he or she is loved in this way. The security and confidence when a person sees that love from within the Godhead, within the triune God, and knows not only that, but that they are loved in that same way. You know, about 20 years ago, I had the chance to get to know this pastor who was planting a church somewhere in a different part of the United States. And he was such an incredible person. I just respected him so much. And one of the things that caught my eye was he had like 8 kids, okay? And 20-some years ago, I had never heard of homeschooling, but that's when, like, you know, kids get, you know, they go to school in their house and their parents teach them and educate them. And I was like so mind blown by this concept. Like, how can you teach all 8 kids in home, right? And then I had some, you know, more, I guess, logical questions from that, right? Like, so how do they socialize with people? Like, are they okay? Or are they like, you know, they don't, do they know how to socialize with other people outside of the home? And how are they when they play sports and all these things? And what Pastor John Swanson, what he said was this. He said, it was really interesting because he said, you know what? Well, he gave me 2 principles. Number one, my kids are really confident in public. They're very secure. They're very bold and self-confident in themselves. And he said, the reason why is, number one, they know that me and my wife love each other. And that brings a lot of stability in the home. That puts a lot of confidence within my kids. That's what he said. And then they also know, on a lesser note, that their parents love them a lot. Their parents love them and they train them up the right way. And because they know the parents love them, most importantly, that they know that their parents love each other, they're really confident. They're really okay in social settings. I was like, oh, that's interesting. You know, now as a parent, I'm understanding that. I'm understanding that confidence and security that we should have comes from, number one, from understanding the triune God is in perfect community. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit are in perfect communion. They perfectly love one another. And that should make us confident because God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, they know what they're doing. And because they're working together, they exist together in perfect harmony. And then I know, as a son or daughter of God, I'm loved by God. Who cares what people think about me, good or bad? Who cares if I don't achieve some kind of success that my parents want or that other people expect of me? Why am I so affected by whether that one girl or one guy likes me or not? Or by the grades that I get or by the job that I possess? Also, not only the church will be firmly rooted and grounded in the love of God, but the church will be able to know God, His wisdom and His love much, much deeper. When the Apostle Paul wrote here, the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, what that alludes to is it alludes to God's limitless wisdom. God's limitless wisdom. I mean, that's why when you look in verse 10, it talks about how the church is supposed to reveal the manifold, what? Wisdom of God. The multifaceted wisdom of God. This is an Old Testament concept of wisdom. In Job, it says this about the same idea. Job 11, verses 5 through 9. But oh, that God would speak and open His lips to you, and that He would tell you the secrets of wisdom. For He is manifold in understanding. Multifaceted in understanding. Can you find out the deep things of God? This speaker is being sarcastic here, by the way. Can you find out the limits of His of the Almighty? It is higher than heaven. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol. What can you do? Its measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. You see, the wisdom of God is limitless and unfathomable. And so the effect on the church, when we begin to know God's wisdom this way and know His love this way, is that there's perspective and there's humility. There's perspective and humility. That means when things go bad, we have good perspective. God's wise. He knows what He's doing. God loves us. He's absolutely in control of this world and handling me wisely. It provides this humility that says, in my life, I need You because I am so finite and limited, but You are uncontainable in Your wisdom and in Your love. On a side note here, what Paul says, he says this one phrase in verse 18, with all the saints, with all the saints. And I really believe what Paul is intending to mean by this is that grasping God's wisdom and love requires learning in community. Requires learning in community because no single person can have a monopoly on theology. No one person can have a monopoly on the Scriptures. In fact, I love at Life Group this past Friday with our covenant men. I was getting so blessed and so edified because we studied John 12, verses 23 through 26, and it's not a long passage. And I studied it maybe 15 to 20 hours the week, 2 weeks before. But as we're studying in community, I'm learning all these new things about God. You know why? Because in a little way, I experience that God is unfathomable. His wisdom is unsearchable and unknowable. It's manifold. It's multifaceted. And the more people in community that are gazing upon God, the more, and then communicating it in community, the better we can know God. You see that? That's why community is so important. God's wisdom and love are infinitely multifaceted. It requires many perspectives to grasp a corner, even a little corner of it. And this is the beauty of community. This is why we study the Bible in life groups. Also, the church not only is firmly rooted and grounded, not only able to know God and His wisdom and love much deeper, but also the church will be filled with more of the fullness of God. So there's a rootedness, there's a depth, and now there is a fullness. Okay? There's a rootedness, there's a depth, and there's a fullness. That fullness of God is Jesus Christ Himself. Being filled with all the fullness of God is actually the ultimate goal, isn't it? It's actually the vision of heaven. The vision of heaven and what we're striving for in Revelation 21, verses 22 through 24 is describing that Jesus totally saturates the city of God so that there's no need for a temple because Jesus dwells fully there. And as Jesus is fully dwelling there, we're worshiping, believers are worshiping Jesus 24/7 in everything that we do. We will be completely full in heaven. But until then, we will leak a lot of God's fullness. So we have to keep what? Refilling on the fullness of God. One of my most amazing dining experiences was Brazilian barbecue. Have you ever had Brazilian barbecue before? I don't even like beef and steak that much. And I'm not like a buffet person where like I eat like tons of food. I just can't eat that much. But I went to this Brazilian barbecue place. I think it was for my, before I got married, we had like a bachelor party or outing, right, with my friends. They took me to this Brazilian barbecue place in Chicago, and it was like heaven. You know why? Because there are these guys with sticks of meat, and delicious sticks of meat, okay? Like roasted and, there's pork, there's beef, there's chicken, mostly beef, okay? There's like 20 different kinds of steaks and cuts. And they're just walking around and, can I have that? Yeah, they cut some more. Can I have some more? Cut some more, right? And, you know, can I have that one too? So I am eating so much steak at this time, you know? And it's not like, you know, like sometimes that when you eat a lot, like it gets worse. Like it doesn't taste as good before. Like as I'm eating more, I'm like, oh my gosh, that's really good. And that's really good. And before you know, I'm like, oh my gosh, I think I'm going to throw up right now because I just could not control myself. Okay. The effect of being filled with Jesus Christ in this way is that we are content with Jesus and Jesus alone. Anything can happen in our lives. But as we're filled with Jesus, that's all we need. We don't need the salad bar, even though the salad bar is nice. We don't need dessert, even though dessert is okay. The meat, Jesus Christ, fills us up completely. And not only are we content, but we also desire Jesus more, right? When we get a taste of Jesus, when we get filled with the stuff that's good, and we're content and we're satisfied, we want more of Him because we're leaking. And even in eternity, we will not be able to grasp the fullness of God. So church, if we want to be a strong church, we must get rooted. We must get deep. We must get full in God. You know, we get strength training. You know, talking like physical education terms now. Okay, we get strength training in two ways. First, through difficult situations. Sorry to say that, guys. All right, I wish I could. You get strength training through really easy times. That's not the case. We get strength training from God's divine hardships and difficulties in our lives. And we get strength training also by the word and prayer ministries. Church, let me tell you, and let me exhort you to look at difficult situations and seasons of your life as opportunities to get stronger, to get better rooted, to get deeper, to get fuller on Jesus. These are opportunities to get your heart and your character refined. Difficult situations and seasons of life are opportunities to learn how to value God and how to depend on Him more. Difficult situations and seasons of life are indispensable opportunities to get your weaknesses exposed and to be humbled. I would argue to say this is the best way to grow if we seize the opportunities that God gives us. Many of you know the month of August was very painful for me and my family. My wife had appendicitis. As soon as we got back to Indonesia, we were away in the U.S. for a couple months, and we came back. 2 days later, she had appendicitis and dengue fever at the same time. And then she had some back problems. She was in and out of the hospital twice. When we thought it was all over, I got food poisoning. You know, and that was another weekend that carried in. And even now, like, I'm not, like, something, like, not working right inside me, right? Not major, but I'm really thankful for it. I'm really thankful for what happened in August. And I was telling my wife this. Is I guess first, what it really made me do is it made me depend on God a ton. I mean, I'm praying in the car. I'm praying in every opportunity. I'm depending on Him sermons. I'm like, God, I'm just so, you know, exhausted and at my wit's end, but I got to minister to people. I got to depend on You. It opened my heart. Man, I don't value my wife enough. In fact, probably the best thing that happened out of this that I told my wife is, you know what? I just value you a lot more. I value like what you do around the house, because that was a big thing too. Our house was chaotic. But more than that, I value you more through this experience. You see, we got to look at difficult situations and seasons in our lives as opportunities. And the ministry of the word and the ministry of prayer in our lives via the Holy Spirit is key. The word and prayer are our lifelines during these opportunities to experience God's provision. These are lifelines for us. You can't just go through a difficult season and just hope that something good will happen out of it. What we have to do is we have to be what? Spiritual. We have to connect to Jesus through his word and in prayer, so that when we're in those things, he speaks to us and he strengthens us, and we experience his grace and mercy. We experience his glory. We experience his power. We experience his fullness in our lives. We experience the oneness with Christ that we can have. Church, look at these seasons and difficulties in your lives as opportunities to get closer to God this year, to get deeper in God, to be fuller in God. Also, our word and prayer ministries are what build us up in times of plenty, so that we are strong enough in times of not plenty. I don't know, in times of weakness and struggles. It is training and preparation, so when we go through those difficulties, we have a little bit of spiritual muscle to get us through it. So many times I see people, they're going through difficulties and hardships, and they don't have any faith to go to God. I mean, you might have experienced it. It's so hard to pray, Pastor. And I'm like thinking, prayer and the Word is what you have to do. Pastor, I just can't pray. I can't be in the Word. It's because you never trained to be in the Word and in prayer. Also, we maximize our strength training. We maximize our strength training when we are part of a local church. We maximize God strengthening us when we're part of a local church. It's kind of like working out in a gym. Okay, I know CrossFit is very popular now. And I think the draw in CrossFit is you don't just work out by yourself, right? Because when people work out by themselves, they just often don't push themselves. But the benefit of something like CrossFit is you're with people who are in your face and encouraging you, and they know you by name. So they'll be like, Andrew, I saw you slack off on those push-ups or sit-ups or whatever else you're doing. And they get into your grill and encourage you to do more and to get better and to get stronger. We need that kind of community, which is the local church. By being a part of life group, we can live out loud and we can be life on life with each other. You know what living out loud simply could be? One form of living out loud, hey, guys, I am going through a rough season of my life. And this is one thing that's happening in my life. And I know it's uncomfortable for me to share. It's weird for me to be vulnerable. But I'm going to share with you because I'm living out loud. And live life on life with me by coming alongside me, praying with me, holding me accountable, helping me to stay firm, giving me advice on how to deal with this issue with my parents or whatnot. And that's being life on life. That's living out loud with each other in community. So that means the word and prayer ministries are not just personal activities. They are also corporate activities as a church that we do. That's why in our life groups, the central part of our life group and the central part of our Sunday celebration is the Word of God. That's why we have prayer gatherings on Thursdays now. It's not so we can crowd our church calendar with tons of meetings. But we know that prayer is so essential. And sometimes our personal prayer lives stink, right? I mean, I'll be the first one to say that. It's hard for me to pray by myself. But I know when it's time for church prayer gathering, it's my time to pray. And at least I have that if I'm struggling with it. Let's develop a word ministry culture and a prayer ministry culture in our corporateness as a church. so that difficult situations and seasons of life can be handled within community. My goal, when we're together like this, you know the life group goal, is to be life on life, live out loud with each other. My goal when we're here together like this is I want to lay out that buffet. I want to lay out the Word of God. I want to let us feast on the Word. I want to let us feast in worship and in prayer when we're together. So we're not just singing songs to warm up. We're not just praying after the service because we like it dark and we want to move your emotions. It's because after we get fed the Word of God, we pray and we corporately together strengthen one another. That's why we need people serving, being committed to this. Why is commitment important? Because when our emotions and our feelings betray us, we're still committed. Why do we have membership in the church? Because when our feelings betray us and we don't want to do certain things, we say, I committed to this. Commitment is very important, people. In this generation where we're commitment phobic, we as a church, we want to live counterculturally than that. We want to be a committed group of a community of believers that are faithful in what we do. It's kind of like a forest. You know, one tree is okay to have. But when you got a collection of trees, there's a couple effects on this, right? A couple effects of very well-rooted trees that are all together is, number one, it prevents erosion. I'm not an environmentalist, but I do know that simple thing, okay? That to prevent flooding, to prevent mudslides, to prevent erosion, you need trees because the roots hold the ground together. Not only that, but the gathering of well-rooted trees provides life. It creates an ecosystem. Fancy science word now, right? It creates an ecosystem for life to come out of it. And isn't that what the church should be? People who are well-rooted, deeply rooted, coming together to create an ecosystem of life, to make life for the world around us. And that's the vision and the mission of our church, isn't it? To transform lost people into Christ disciples who will then transform the world around us. We come together for that mission, and we have a vision to multiply these kinds of forests, these kinds of churches, on other campuses around our city and in other global cities around the world, so that we can see Jesus transform the next generation among the nations. Let me just close quickly with this last two verses, 20 and 21. Man, I think I should just end right there, right? So let me just finish it up. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is Paul's vision for the church to glorify God. We see Paul's God-given vision for the church, his prayer for God to strengthen the church, his prayer for the church to get stronger, and then it ends with Paul's vision for the church to glorify God. Isn't that why we exist? To glorify God. His end goal would that God would be glorified as the church got stronger. God is glorified when the church grasps greater how Jesus glorified God. That Jesus, through His glorification from John chapter 12, verses 23 through 26, through His death on the cross, He multiplied new life to the nations. And the church is strengthened by God, who is able to do more abundantly than we could ever ask or imagine. Isn't this idea of new life for the nations more than we could ever ask or imagine? God is glorified when we as a church live out our calling and see Him at work. You see, Paul has a vision for the church. He prayed for God to strengthen the church and the effect on the church that they would be more strongly rooted, they would be deep, and they will be full of the love and wisdom of God. And as the church gets stronger, they can live out their purpose in Ephesians 3, verse 10. Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. God's church, therefore, glorifies God when we obey Him and we take the gospel to the ends of the earth, and we glorify God by having a front row seat to see God do the impossible. You think it's impossible to save people by ourselves? It is. You think it's impossible to establish churches, disciple-making, healthy, maturing churches? Yes, it is. But when we're participating in that church, we get the privilege of being in the front row, and we can glorify God by saying, Jesus, only you can do this. Only you have done this. When we see people getting baptized every month, by faith we believe that. Only God could do that. We glorify God through that. That's Paul's vision for the church, to glorify God. Let's do this together. Let's unite together to know and glorify God by doing our part as a church. Here's the life application for Ephesians 3. There are three ways I want us to respond, in tangible ways. Okay, first, to set our word and prayer ministries so that we can strengthen our relationship with God. Establish your word and prayer ministries this year. Set aside a time. Set aside a goal. I'm going to pray this long. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to try to finish this. I'm going to try to memorize this. Establish your word and prayer ministries this year to strengthen your relationship with God. Second, recognize situations this year as opportunities to get stronger in faith and love. Don't complain. Don't run away. Embrace those opportunities this year to grow stronger. Third is join a life group and get involved in church to live out God's mission and vision. I would love to say, join our church and to live out our vision and mission. And that might be the case for many of you. Some of you, you may go to another church. And I say, go all out, join that church, and live out its vision and mission. But if you're a part of our church, let's do it together in your life group. Sign up for life group. Learn about membership. Get committed in this local church. And let's glorify God as we see Him do the impossible.